inspired word of God. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The forest also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm. And it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet the gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uttermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect unto the Holy One of Israel, and he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. In that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shall set it with strange slips. In that day thou shalt make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. Woe to the multitude of many people which make noise, like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of the nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them. And they shall flee afar off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Behold, at eventide trouble, and before the morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so the burden of Damascus. Where is Damascus? Damascus is in, anybody know? It's the capital of what city, of what country? Syria, not Assyria, but Syria. We must keep those things straight in our minds. Assyria is way out east. Damascus is 40 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. So those 10,000-foot peaks of Lebanon, they settle out. The river comes flowing out of Lebanon to the south. Sorry, this way. To the south and to the east. The river, do you remember what river? The river. Anybody? The river Amana, right? Or Abana? Or the river, it's called today the Barada River. But don't you remember what Naaman the Syrian said? What about the river Abana? Is that not good? Why do I have to go to this little sinkhole Jordan? Remember Abana? That's right. So coming out of the mountains there, we have that river. If you take a look at it on the map, you see green Lebanon, right? Green Lebanon over here to the north and west, and then hit this brown desert of Syria. But this river comes flowing out of the mountains, and that's where Damascus is, right as it comes out of the mountains there. So Damascus is the capital of the country of Syria even today. It's an old city. As a matter of fact, if you look on the maps today, it'll say Damascus, and then just a little bit to the south and to the west of that, it'll say Old Damascus, because that's where the original city was. It's a historic city. It existed in this day. It was conquered by the Romans. There are Roman arches there when the Romans moved in and conquered it. And I mean, it's been around a long, long time. It's been in the same essential place there. So remember that before, in chapter 7, the Lord said to Ahaz, what about Ephraim and Syria? And Ahaz was afraid of Ephraim and Syria. Ephraim and Syria return here in chapter 17. So as Ahaz feared Ephraim and Syria before, notice that Assyria will destroy them both and leave them desolate. They shall be as the northern kingdom, a desolation and a scattering. But once again, we remember that this word was not for Syria, not for Israel, but for Judah. That the Lord was speaking this word to Judah concerning Syria and Damascus as a motivation and an exhortation to repent and to call upon the Lord. What a blessing it is. Remember, it's Syria that's about to be destroyed, and yet the Lord writes by His prophet to Judah and says, they're about to be destroyed. Now take this as an occasion for repentance. You see that? All right, so then in verses 6 through 8, we have, when Syria is judged and Judah is threatened, there shall be a remnant spared, such that there will be even a small few, a revival of Yahweh's religion. They will no longer look to the altars they have made, but they will look to their Maker Himself. And so we note here that it often takes hardship to bring about repentance, doesn't it? Let's be honest. As long as things are comfortable, we tend not to change. As long as things are swimming along fine, we tend not to advance. But during times of hardship, we learn things, we are pressed into particular spiritual growth that we would not experience any other way. And so the same is true of Judah here. The Lord is going to send Assyria south. He's going to send Sennacherib south in the person of one Rabshakeh. And he will stand upon the wall, and he will speak to the Hebrews in the Hebrew tongue, and he will threaten them, and he will recall his great battles and how none of the gods of the nations around were able to deliver them from him. So how about you, Judah? What do you think? Will God be able to deliver you? And he seeks to discourage the people such that Hezekiah sent his officers back to him and to say to him, please don't speak in Hebrew anymore. You're going to discourage us. But it was in that hardship that Hezekiah went before the Lord and laid out his petition, and the Lord answered that petition. There was indeed great victory wrought in Israel by the Lord that day. But it was wrought at a cost. There was indeed fear. There was consternation. There was the threat of violence. The kind of people that we are, brothers, sisters, let us acknowledge that we don't make changes unless hardship comes and presses us into that kind of service. We're just not built that way. As long as things are easy, swimming along, we don't have any troubles, we tend not to advance. All right, so then let us also remember that there are times where we pray for repentance, and sometimes the prayer for repentance means that we will be put to some kind of hardship. And as I was writing these notes down, I was thinking of our own nation. I was thinking how if we pray for repentance for our nation, one thing that we might be praying for is hardship. But brothers and sisters, is not repentance worth any earthly hardship that we might bear? Most certainly is. All right, so then in verses 9 through 11, this passage reminds us of the metaphor often used in Scripture about planting and sowing. So apart from planting with the Lord, there is no harvest but grief. Unless we are planting or sowing, like the apostle said, to spiritual things, we will not reap spiritual things. Unless we are sowing spiritual things, we will not reap spiritual things. The apostle says what? If we sow to the flesh, we will reap, you remember? Corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap what? Life and peace. So the question is, when you're throwing out your seeds, when you're laying down your roots, you know, I don't care what metaphor you want to use. Throwing out seeds, laying down roots, picking the course you will run. If you're sowing to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. And if you're sowing to the Spirit, you will reap life and peace. Notice it says that they will sow, but their harvest will be grief and travail. is how it's put here, because they are not sowing to the Lord. All right, then in verses 12 through 14, at the end of the chapter, this describes, I believe, what happens with Sennacherib and his army as he comes south. They shall raise up like seas. They shall come in. You remember how many soldiers were there, right? It was well over 100,000 with camels. Assyria came south to attack Judah and to besiege her. The nations shall make a rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them. They shall flee afar off and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Here in Northeast Texas, we don't really have tumbleweeds. We see those out west. We have them in the Antelope Valley where we lived. And on windy days, well, let's say, how about the day after a windy day? You'd have to go out and you'd have to take down the wall of tumbleweeds that had built up against your wall, right? You know what a tumbleweed is, right? It's, you know what the real name of a tumbleweed is? It's a Russian thistle. It's not native to America. There's an interesting factoid for you. And what it means is that it has no sure home. Tumbleweeds have no sure home as a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Now watch, and behold, at evening tide trouble, and before the morning he is not. What happened to the Assyrian army? Before the morning, they were not. Right? They didn't get out of bed the next morning. This is the portion of them that spoil us, the lot of them that rob us. So there is nothing to fear for God's people, though trouble and difficulty come. Even if it comes in like a flood, the Lord will push those waters back. But He will also do His work with those waters. He will make repentance. He will cause us to advance, spiritually speaking. All right, thus ends the reading of Isaiah chapter 17. Let's stand.